Love when you can hide a little nourishment there. First Timothy chapter 4. Now today is Children's Day, and I want us to kind of keep that theme in the morning hour this morning. And so we're going to talk about children. Children have some of the same features that you and I do. You've always heard people say, well, that's your mini you or mini me or whatever it is for those of you who've had children. And you're like, yeah, it is, looks like me. And I know with, Abigail, people said, she's like a carbon copy of you. I'm like, I don't see it. And then I saw her sleep one night and I was like, oh, I see. I feel bad for the poor kid. Anyway, they're compared to us and they act in some of the same mannerisms that we demonstrate. Some habits that we do, our children do it. They follow what we say and do thinking that it's the right thing to do. And that's why we always tell people, make sure that you do act by example, because they're going to follow you. Whatever you say and do, they're going to do. And then I do find it's kind of an oxymoron sometimes when someone does something and the kid does it and the kid gets in trouble, but you don't. But I think with this is that the children, they're the present and then they're the future of this world. They're children. Why are children so important, even though sometimes we think importance comes when they hit 18 years old? Some people, I think, devalue children, unfortunately. And I feel like that some people just don't, think, oh, they're young, they don't know anything. But I want us to look at this idea a little more. Some can be very dismissive of children, even though children have their own faults and issues. What they see through those older than them will shape how they view life as adults. So what we do and say to these children as children, that's the way they're going to perceive adults when they get older. So I think this can come a lot in the form of relationships, life struggles, and how they view church. Unfortunately, I've heard more than one story of children who've gone to church and some adult or some person or whoever it was kind of gave them a sour memory of church. And since then, they don't go back to church anymore because of that. And it's something that was all the way in their younger childhood. And it's happened in other places, too. It's happened in other different fields and vocations. And unfortunately, it shapes how they are. Many have left the faith in their teen and early adult years because of how they were treated as children by those older than them. So today, I want us to understand the influence that we have on children and how we can nurture their mind to be an open to God and to life in general. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 12. This passage has gone to quite a bit when talking about children. We'll finish with this section here, but for now, we're going to begin here. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12 says this, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." We're going to be hearing from God's word today. That's why we opened the Bible. So what he wants us to learn is simply this. God loves children. When we are saved, we are known as children of God. Ironically, once a person is saved, you're not known as an adult of God. It says you're a child of God. Why? Because there's much to learn. I don't think anyone can ever get to a point in their life spiritually or even in their life physically where they think that they know every single thing there is to know about life. That's why we're constantly learning. That's why we're constantly always gaining and learning new ideas. Father, we thank you for the day you've given to us. We're thankful for the opportunity that we have to be here this morning. We're thankful for those who are here. Again, those tuning in our stream. And I pray today that you'd help us to be able to look into your word for these moments here and help us just to be able to see what you have for us. Help me as I preach. Help it be clear. Help it to be easily understood. Help it to be what needs to be said for the hour. And I just pray these things here in Jesus' name. Amen. So the blessing of children. We're going to come back to 1 Timothy near the end of the hour. So when we're back here, you know that I'm just about to finish up. But let's move back to the book of Mark, if you will, with me. Mark chapter 10. We're going to look at Jesus's view of children. Mark chapter 10 and verse number 13. We're going to be moving quite a bit in the Bible today. So Have your Bibles ready to be open or your phone dial ready to spin to different books all throughout the Old and New Testament. Or if it's too much, it's just right over here. Mark chapter 10, verse number 13 says this, "And they," this would have been just people in general, probably parents, "they brought young children to him," to Jesus, "that he should touch them." Notice the end of verse 13, "And his disciples rebuked those that brought them." That's a sad state of wording there. What was going on? The parents, probably these parents, were wanting Jesus to influence them. They wanted Jesus to do whatever he needed to do. And then it says in the verse that the disciples, the people who followed Jesus, the people of the church, does it say they encouraged them? No. It says they rebuked them. I think they were admonished or forbidden. It is almost like, oh, Jesus is here. Oh, you know, you can't. It's too much for you, Jesus. Don't bring these children here because they're just going to get in the way. I don't think we should view children that way. And Jesus doesn't either. Verse number 14. "But when Jesus saw it," he saw the rebuking going on, "he was much displeased." He wasn't just displeased. He was much displeased. I think children... sometimes children will come to church and just see and learn about Jesus, and then I feel sometimes adults, and I've seen it in places I've been at, multiple places, criticize how they're acting and behaving. But notice Jesus' reaction. He was greatly grieved and upset because they were rebuking these children. It says in verse 14 again, "But when Jesus saw it," the rebuking, "he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer or allow the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." He was grieved about this. Maybe because they thought, oh, they're burned, they're making too much noise, they're doing A, B, Y, Z, whatever it is. But what does Jesus say? He wants them to come to him. Jesus wanted children to come. Don't push them away. Don't forbid them. Allow them to come unto me. It's kind of crazy that the church would not want children to come to Jesus. The church, in a sense, being the disciples here. Oh, don't go to Jesus, you know. It's too much for him. They're going to get in the way. No, no, no. In reality, children need Jesus just as much or more than anybody else. And because of this, Jesus explains a few more things about this. Verse 15, "Verily I say unto you," something that's true, "whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a what? Little child." You've heard the phrase, I'm sure, multiple times by myself and other guest pastors and probably Pastor Pacino before me about childlike faith. What do they simply mean by that? In order to get saved, you literally need to have the faith of a child. What is that? Well, pretty simple. I promised my daughter, Abigail, that we would go to Legoland a couple of weeks ago. And so every single day she woke up, Legoland, Legoland. No, 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 not yet. Legoland's going to come soon. But she believed that I was going to take her to Legoland and she called it Legowet. But for the next few days and weeks until June 1st, when we finally took her there, she said, we're going to Legoland. Why? Because she believed that what I was telling her was true. Salvation is that simple. You're putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone to save you, repenting of your sin, turning away from your old life, and living a new life with him forever. And it's simple. There's nothing extra or complicated about this whole thing. And unfortunately, there are people out there today who will overcomplicate salvation. I mean, we're not going to get into it because I'm going to save our time for later on. But there's just people who want to work their way to heaven. You have to do this plus this or that plus this and that and the other. No, it's repent, believe. That's really what the Bible says. And now there's some people who will probably listen to this and be like, nah, I don't agree with you, Pastor. Well, you may not agree with me, but I'm going to take it the way the Bible says. Repent and be converted. Acts 3:19. And he says simple. Notice again, verse 15. Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. he's saying faith to get the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is by having the faith of a child. 16. And he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them. Were these children a hindrance to Jesus? No. What did he do? He brought them in, got them, held them close, and blessed them. Now, I wasn't expecting Abigail to come near me and be at the piano with me and then come up here and all that. But you know what? I wasn't going to push her off either. I mean, of course, there came a point where I had to kindly give her off because we're at this point in the time where I would need to have full attention on the Word of God. But all these other moments, I wasn't going to be like, go back to mommy. No, she wants to come. I'm going to let her come. And I feel like that's the same way we ought to be with children. He blesses them right in front of the ones who rebuked him and dissented from wanting children to come to him. Leave Mark. Go to the book of John, if you will, with me. John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse number 1. John 6 verse 1. Again, the blessing of children. Jesus blesses them. And now we're going to see the faith of a little child here. John 6 verse number 1. After these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is in the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw the miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. So this is the reason why this event's about to take place. You've heard it multiple times. We're not going to go through the ins and outs and details, but I do want to highlight a particular portion here. So he's teaching, performing miracles, and then the need arises for food because the Passover was coming close. Verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Basically, we're going to provide enough food for them. There are about 5,000 people there, at least 5,000 men that we know of. There could have been women and children, so that number could have been more. Again, that's a thought. We don't know exactly. We know there was at least 5,000 men, because that's what the scripture says. And if they were coming alone, then it's just 5,000. That's still a lot of people to feed. Whether there be children and their wives with them, that would be more. But either way, though, Jesus is about to test them. Why? Verse 6. And this did he to prove them, for he himself knew what he would do. He wanted them to think about how was this going to happen. And so they thought about it. Verse 7. Philip said it unto him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. I mean, can you imagine if we took the bag of goldfish that I had, that Abigail had earlier today, and I was going to feed everybody here that bag of goldfish? Now, would you be filled after that? No, you wouldn't be. It's a little tiny thing. And what comes here is this, verse 8. But one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, that's another study another time. Andrew was a bringer. He always brought people to Jesus. And maybe you're one of those people, just as a side note, who may not know how to give the gospel, or you're not comfortable with it, but you can bring people to somebody who can give them the gospel. And you can be a bringer sort of Christian. And maybe that's another study another time. That was my sister. My sister wasn't comfortable with that. So what did she do? Send them to her older brother, who was assistant pastor. So why not? I mean, she brought them in. I told them. So you can be a bringer Christian in a sense. Verse 9. There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? So a child of all the people comes up and says, hey, I have my lunch I can give up. 5 barley loaves, 2 small fishes. We attempted fishing yesterday. We didn't catch a fish. We tried. I was a very green rookie at doing this. First of all, putting the worm onto the hook was hard enough for me. It kept swerving out of my hand. And then I finally got him. And then it took me a while to get used to casting the line out. I'm like, man, I really looked like a terrible dad not knowing how to fish, you know? Toss that sucker in there. And I finally figured it out after about 5 times of missing it up. And then I saw you all over there just having fun and reeling some stuff. And I'm like, man, I got to figure this out soon. But I finally got it out there. And I finally got successful at least at getting it out there. And then I felt nibbles. And this fish kept taking my worm. Both times. Well, because I had only plugged it in once. It was a nice little strand. All the fish I do is go, take it out. And I saw when that little fish did the second time. I was upset with him. I said, why? I'm trying to get a fish for my little girl. I wish Dave was there with me. I was hoping you were going to be there yesterday. I must have missed you or something like that. But I'm thinking, I need to get this fish. So now that I stab two worms in there, and then nothing really starts to happen. I mean, I guess they thought I was really going for them at that point. Then I move over to a shady spot because Abigail wanted to go home. And I cast it in. I start getting used to the casting part. But you know what happened? Everybody around me was catching fish. I was getting nothing. Somehow we still won in her age group. Because caught fish and had an extra fish and said, hey, we'll give it to Abigail because we happened to just go up there. And sure enough, she won the 5 and under division for the girls. So we gave her fishing nets. She has now caught herself in that net multiple times and has tried to catch her sister. Hasn't been successful on that, though. So this kid comes along with two small fishes. I mean, I saw some pretty big fish out there yesterday. Some trout and some other ones there. But this was probably smaller than that. And so he looks and says, how are we going to feed everybody with just this? I mean, it'd be like crumbs, giving you little crumbs. And so instead of Jesus pushing this lunch aside, notice what he does in verse 10. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, and there were about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed it to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. Huh. So taking 5 pieces of bread, 2 fish, feeds everybody, makes sure they go home happy. And the remains, verse 12, and they were filled. And when they were filled, so it was like a buffet style, essentially, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. And they would eventually gather up 12 baskets full of basically this boy's lunch. Why? Because he decided to volunteer that. And that's what he did. Child sacrifice blessed everybody there. It showed people that Jesus seemed to be the person he claimed to be. Just because of the faith of that boy to give Jesus his lunch. And Jesus used that to feed everybody. Children are fun. Children are a blessing. But unfortunately, as if you're a parent currently, or you've been a parent, now you're a grandparent, you don't have to necessarily worry about this as much. They will do foolish things. Children will disobey. Don't you wish you had the perfect child? I mean, none of us will. But the next two passages we're going to look at are for cases that are the most extreme behaviors. Children should be disciplined and are commanded to obey their parents. Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's the right thing to do. That's what the Bible tells children to do. But what we're going to read might be a little shocking. But when we think of our judicial system today, a child commits a serious crime, they're placed in jail, and depending on the crime, they could be charged as adults. So that's the best way I think I can introduce these next two passages. So leave John. Come back, if you will, with me to Leviticus. We're going to look at the folly of children now. The folly of children. And we're going to look at two passages again. It may seem harsh in the way this is going, but it's because of just the particular thing that these two instances were happening. I know for some people, it's troublesome when they hear these particular passages. I think Judges 11 is another one of those passages where it's hard to understand what exactly happened there and if whatever happened there came true or not. But Leviticus chapter 24, this is in the law. This is for a penalty of blasphemy. Verse 10, and the son of an Israelitish woman whose father was an Egyptian went out among the children of Israel, and his son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. Now imagine if that was going on today. I think we'd have a lot less people doing that. But again, this is a very extreme case. And here's what happens. And they brought him unto Moses, and his mother's name was Shamoeth, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in ward in the prison, that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. So they consulted and everything. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. That's pretty harsh there. But why is that? Verse 15 and 16, that thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. I mean, the Bible does say, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. We don't want to play around with the name of God. And unfortunately, some people do, and they have gotten punished for that. So the result was, in this case, that this son, because of this particular issue, unfortunately, had this result. And there's another issue that popped up here. Go to, with, if you will, with me, to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2, at the very end of that passage, is another one of those passages that it's hard for us to wrap our mind around. But if you consider, as we get into this one here, and even in the other one, there are laws in the land that if a child or juvenile does something very serious, sometimes they can be charged as an adult, depending on the crime that it is. And so it's not like that they can just get away scot-free, but if they do something egregious enough, it could result in very serious consequences here. So in this case here, and in the other case here, the idea was to protect the name of God and ensure that we generally just do what we ought to do, just follow the law. So these youths, verse 23, if you will, with me, I'm in 2 Samuel, I need to go to 2 Kings, I'm in the wrong book here. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse number 23, says this, and in my Bible it says irreverence, curse as the header. Verse 23, and he, Elisha, went up from thence unto Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him. Now, commentators, as I've looked at this particular passage here, mostly say that in this particular spot, this was most likely going to be teenagers or young adults. It's not little children like the ones we had up here singing this morning. Okay? But that's just the general idea behind who that could be and who that probably is. And for a lot of us, we know that sometimes it's our teens and young adults who do some of these crazy things here and being irreverent at points. So, verse 23 again, they mocked Elisha, him, and said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. Now you think, oh, that's not terrible, but what are they doing? They're mocking the man of God. They're basically saying something irreverent and not respecting his office or his position. And so because of that, verse 24, and he looked back and turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she bears out of the wood and tare 42 children of them. Again, very disturbing story here. But I think what this does is it helps to understand this idea of rebellion here. In this case, it had gone too extreme. All right. Again, it's one of these things that seems like, wait, this shouldn't happen. And no, I wouldn't want that to happen. But in this particular case, it must have been something extreme to the point where it must have been either something continual. We don't really know what the text indicates as how much it was, but it was probably to the point where God had to make sure that his name was protected and pure and that people were not making fun of the man of God who was representing God. And we do know that rebellion can happen in the preteen, teenager years. And it's not every child, though. I do think that this stage is to see how far they can stretch and test their boundaries. They're also trying to find themselves as a person in this stage because by 18, they kind of have to figure out what they're going to do in life. Where they're going to go to college. What's their career choice going to be? Personally, I think 18 is too young to figure out what you're going to do for the rest of your life. But that's just a personal thought here. So, yes, do children need to be disciplined? Yes, they do. And that's supposed to be done at the home. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from that. Now, you could train the child up as much as you are able to do so, and will the child still go away from the Lord? Yeah, they can, and they could, but at least you're doing your part at the home. And for those of you who have already been through that route, you know what that is like. Now, we acknowledge free choice, we acknowledge the free will here, and you can do all the training and they can still get in trouble and they still can still have issues in life. But what we do at the home is we set a foundation. And as we parent, we're laying that foundation down for this is what we know. This is what you know is right and wrong to do. And then the child will eventually build upon that foundation. Now, hopefully it's godly living and living for the Lord. But do some build a different foundation? Yes, they do. Why? Because they can choose, especially once they get out of the house and they get to college and they get to their 20s and 30s and they make different choices in life. Now, if it was all up to my mom, maybe her goal, I don't know, maybe her goal was for me to stay down in Florida. I don't know. But obviously I'm not there. I'm up here. But again, we all make choices that we know that in our case, we need to follow the Lord and the Lord's leading. But at the home, we lay the foundation, just like we lay the foundation in the church. Jesus is the head of the corner, and we should be building upon Jesus Christ. And that's what happens in the home. It's a picture of that. But now, we're going to look at something here. Again, it might be a little shocking here, but this is Jesus saying it here. Go with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, if you will, with me. And we're going to look at a punishment here. This is Jesus saying this. This isn't me. And again, you think, man, this is a little strong here. But I think there's a reason why Jesus says it the way he does. Matthew 18, number 3, we're going to look at the punishment of offending a child. Chapter 18, Matthew, verse number 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So they're trying to figure out who's the best person, who's the one that should have the most notoriety and most fame. And notice who he puts in front of them. Verse 2, Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. So who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? What does the text say? The child. Notice what else he says. Verse 3, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. We saw that in Mark. A little while ago. Verse 4. Whosoever, therefore, shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoso shall receive one such child in my name receiveth me. So he puts the child in front of the group. It's interesting because in the other section, they're rebuking. This time the disciples didn't necessarily do this. But he answers the question, who's going to be the greatest by bringing a child up? He says, until you are saved and be like a child, you're not going to enter. You need to have childlike faith. Be humble as a child. We see it takes childlike faith to gain salvation, and we have to be willing to be teachable and humble as a child. You think, well, you haven't met my child. He ain't humble at all. Well, they learn. They grow. And we all still grow, right? Whatever age you are, we still learn. We learn how to live life that should be pleasing to the Lord. But verse 6, again, one of those shock verses, but this is Jesus speaking here, and I think the reason is even connected back into Mark 10, verse 6, Matthew 18, verse 6. But whoso shall offend these little ones, so offending here means to trip up or stumble or cause to sin or go astray. Notice what he says here. Whoso offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. You think that is harsh. What's a millstone? It's a pretty big stone. I mean, I don't know how big it was, but I mean, it's pretty massive. Probably think about this candle and probably go a little bigger around that, but it's heavy, weighted around the neck. And it says, Jesus says it's better to be drowned in the depths of the sea than to turn someone away from Jesus, especially a child. Why is that? Well, again, people can offend each other and other things like that. Come down to verse number 10, if you will, with me. Verse number 10 says this, take heed, listen, that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do rejoice, do always behold their face of my Father, which is in heaven. So what's he saying here? Don't despise little ones. Don't despise children. Why? Because someone has said that if you save an adult, you save a soul. But if you save a child, you save a life. Why is that? Because they are now able to live their whole life to serve and honor and please the Lord and bring other people to him. The statistics back that up too. 70% of people who get saved are age 12 and younger. It drops to 20% for ages 13 and 19. And then 10% of people who get saved are 20 and older. Why such a huge drop? Well, I think the 30% at least is because you're starting to feel, you're starting to figure out your philosophy of life, and you're building your life upon what you feel is the right thing to do. And I think in order to get around that, you kind of have to go and break those barriers to get to the simplicity of the gospel. Whereas as a child, it's easy for them to understand and listen because it's simple. And we teach simple things to the children all the time. And they can understand the simplicity, and that's why it's easy for them to understand, because the gospel is simple. So number four, and the last thing we're going to look at this morning, is why do we invest in children? Why do we have a children's day? Why are we so concerned about wanting youth as well as other, pretty much anybody in church in general, but why do we emphasize youth? Go back with you, Will, with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And again, verse number 12, 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. He writes, Paul writes to Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor in the church at Ephesus. And he says here in verse 12, 1 Timothy 4, 12, let no man despise thy youth. Again, he was a young minister in the ministry. So he's telling him, don't let people despise you as a young person, as a young minister of the gospel. Why? Because God has called you to do that. But more importantly, he tells them, because you're young, here's what you need to do. You need to set an example. He tells them to set an example. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't let no man despise your youth, but you, Timothy, be an example. And that's to young people today. Don't let people despise your youngness, but be an example. Show other people what it is to be like Christ. And here's the ways he says it here. Be thou an example of the believers. This is how we know it's to be Christians, to Christians, in word. Read your Bible. Watch what you say. And conversation, your lifestyle. Make sure your lifestyle honors the Lord. Number three, in charity. Love others willingly. Care for other people. The fourth one, spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to guide you. Be spirit-led. Be spirit-driven. Five, in faith. Be firm and strong in what you believe in. And then in number six, purity. Impurity. Wants us to be pure in all things. And, you know, it's also commanded. Move over to Titus, if you will, with me. 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, chapter 2. It's even commanded for us as the older folks to teach the younger folks. Titus chapter 2, verse number 1. Titus 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, they be serious, grave, temperate, having patience, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Verse 3, that the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may, the aged women may do what? Teach the who? The young women, to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. You have a role. If you're an older folk person in the church, you're supposed to teach the younger how to do these things. Verse 5. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, so the older man teaches the younger man to be sober-minded in showing, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say unto you. But there's a reality. The reason why we invest in young people, not only is the fact that they can demonstrate faith at a young age, and the fact that they can be an example, and the fact that we can teach them and invest in them, because the Bible tells us to do so, but there's also reality. The reality is there's a place called hell, eventually becomes a lake of fire, and if a child or anybody doesn't get saved, that is their final destination. Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The reality is if we push young people, children, or anybody in particular, doesn't matter if they're young or old, if we push them away from Christ, this is the end result. Now, if the child, teen, young adult chooses not to accept, it's on them. But we see a need to show them the love of God so they can see it at an early age. They can see that a church is a place that they're loved for, they're cared for. Why? Because Jesus loved them and cared for them. We must invest and reach young people because the church is built upon having all ages in it. Church isn't just for a certain age group. It's for everybody. We do need to train and disciple them too. Not to get too upset if they don't follow the things we feel should be done. The next generation needs us to embrace them and not turn them away. Someone invested in me when I was a teenager. They could have easily said, forget about you, you're not comprehending, leave. But instead they chose to invest. And someone would have invested in you. And now it's our time as a church to invest back in our young folks. Lookalikes. Our children are the future. The youth is the future. And when you all were when you all were younger in my age bracket, that was talking about you. You were the future. Now you're getting a little closer to the end. Now it's your turn to give back. And pretty soon it'll be my turn, if not even starting right now, to give back. And it's how it continues. That's how a church grows. That's how a church thrives. Is we're constantly giving back and reaching out toward the next generation. And, of course, people amongst our own age group, too. Father, we come to you in prayer. We thank you for the day you've given to us. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here this morning. We're thankful for those who are here. Father, we do know and acknowledge that there are things sometimes in the Bible that might be hard or difficult for us to know, but Father, we know that it's there because we need to learn exactly what needs to be said. Father, I pray that you just help us as a church, that we can just be a church that's open to everybody, that would be appealing to all, mostly through the Holy Spirit and through what we do in the Word and Psalm, but also through our people, that we would be able to be open to them and help them and train them and encourage them up in the admonition of you. Father, I pray that, again, as we now move into this invitation time, I pray that if there's someone in here, we haven't talked much about salvation, but if there's someone in here who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would know what that means for sure, and that they know that heaven is their home. When we have this time of invitation, if that's you and you don't know that you're saved, I would encourage you, once we begin the invitation, just slip toward the back of the room. And we'll have someone meet you at the back. So that way no one has to, that way you don't feel pressured or anything, but someone can meet with you one-on-one and they can share with you how you can know that heaven is your home. Father, I just pray for the rest of this invitation time for those of us who are saved that maybe God's spoken to you in a certain aspect regarding children or just being a mentor or just being someone who can pray for them or encourage them. And I pray that we just use this time of invitation to do so. Father, I pray that you bless the movement of this invitation time in Jesus' name.